I loved a Prairie Home Companion. It was a sort of a ritual in our household growing up. My parents were huge fans of Garrison Keillor's. And so as a young person, I just remember listening to it, time after time after time again. I remember especially even when we got a cassette recorder that enabled my dad to record on a cassette, for those that forgot about those, to record, a Prairie Home Companion for the ones that he really liked, and he could take it in his car and listen to it wherever. I mean, you can't really beat the songs about rhubarb pie, as an example. Rhubarb pie is really good, too, especially with ice cream and gluten-free crust. But I digress, because Keillor started... you'd always start with some jokes, a lot of times knock-knock jokes, or they'd be slightly corny. They'd sort of be like a goofy dad minister type of joke. I know that I'm not, I'm definitely guilty as charged on these types of jokes. And so when I found this one the other day, I just fell out of my chair, literally. He started with, "How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb?" Which way is he going to go, folks? What's the answer? The suspense is building. I can feel it. It's palpable. Keillor then lays down the hammer. 3, but they act as one. It fell, according to the essay that I read, it fell about as bad as that one just did with you all. And then Keillor made the... Which is really amazing, because if you haven't followed Garrison Keillor, he's an incredible wordsmith, and he's just incredible back and forth. He's a comedian. I mean, he's a genius. He's a real actor in that sense, and just a brilliant mind. And he proceeded to dig deeper, and he was like, come on, the Trinity, folks. You know, there's 3, but there's 1. And the audience, according to the essay I read, continued to just look at him like, what is he talking about? Which is funny, right? Because when we think about this Sunday as Trinity Sunday, typically as ministers, we assign like the newest member of our staff to preach on these days, which is Jake Webb. He's over there, but he hadn't officially started. So I'm left to talk about the Trinity. And so when we think about the Trinity, what is the preacher to say? We talked about this a little bit during adult education. But I think the core of the Trinity is this reminder, it's this deep reminder that God is the creator and we are the creatures. That God is this Father and this Son and this Holy Spirit, and that they are in, and I'll use a word that came out of our morning discussion, they are in a relationship with each other, and then they have a relationship with us through this creature to creator, creator to creature distinction. So in many ways, the Trinity is just a reinforcement of who God is, and that where our relationship falls with God. In other words, it is a place to remember the power of the gospel. Because the Trinity delivers the good news to you and to me, the good news that we heard from in this call of Isaiah that George read for us. So just if you didn't pick those words up or the images, they also come in the psalm where you have this idea of God's voice, God's presence, right? So we have Isaiah. And he looks up, and the king has died, and there's the Lord of the hosts, the Holy of the Holies. And he's on his chair, his throne, and Isaiah looks at God. And what does Isaiah do? He's nervous. And, I mean, that resonates with me, right? It's like, oh my goodness, it's real. God is real. God knows everything, and now I'm standing in front of God. What do I say next? I am not worthy, in other words, is what's underneath that, to sit in the presence of God. Many of us, on some level, resonate exactly with that. We think that, sure, there's grace for everybody, forgiveness for everybody, but for me. But because of that one thing that I did that continues to haunt me in my interior life, that one thing I can't get away from, God really doesn't forgive that, does he? And now Isaiah's put to the test, right? Isaiah's right there. And what happens is so beautiful, right? I can't pronounce this very well, but the seraphim, you know, the angel of the Lord brings this hot coal, charcoal. Charcoal is such an incredible image of cleaning, of detoxifying, of making something whole again, right? If you are poisoned, they give you activated charcoal at the hospital. The doctor administers charcoal to clean you from the inside out. So this charcoal comes over and sears the lips of Isaiah. And the words that we hear, the sins have been blotted out. The activated charcoal cleans Isaiah. He is made clean and sent out into the world. When we think about a call on your life, it is not a call to conquer the hill. It is a call to recognize that you have been forgiven by God, by the Creator, the Trinity. The big guy upstairs with the red phone has called you, and to answer, what does he say? You're forgiven. Your sins have been blotted out. This charcoal is so powerful, the image, because it doesn't appear that often in scriptures. In fact, charcoal only appears twice in the New Testament. The first time, Jesus has been arrested. Okay? And before he was arrested, he told Peter that you will deny me three times before the cock crows. Many people remember that story that we read on Palm Sunday or Good Friday. And then Jesus is taken away, and Peter goes over to the charcoal fire. And the little girl comes up to Peter and says, you are the one that was with the one they've arrested. And three times Peter denies our Lord, denies Jesus. Sins. Another way to say it. What happens next? We all know the story. Jesus is put to death on the cross. And we know the rest of that story, which is that on that Easter morning, he comes back. But do you remember the detail about the next time he interacts with Peter? Peter's on a beach beside a charcoal fire. And Jesus comes to Peter and forgives him. The charcoal is the symbol of our forgiveness. Jesus' blood is the activated charcoal that blots out our sins once and for all. No more. We have been forgiven. That's why God loves the world, to forgive us for things done, things not done, and things that we might do. The power of God's forgiveness is just that strong. It's like activated charcoal. There's a great illustration of this in the final season of Ted Lasso. I haven't brought up Ted Lasso in a while. I know everybody's been keeping up with me. It's a great show if you haven't watched it on Apple TV. And so I'm going to spoil one of the last episodes for you right now. Still, I commend it to you. So anyway, Ted Lasso is the American football coach, right, that is sent to Europe to be a European football soccer coach. Knows nothing about soccer, admittedly, and he's played by Jason Sudeikis very brilliantly. And it's got so many scenes of grace in it. But one of the tensions is that there is what they call a towel boy, essentially. And he's like the kit man is what they call him in European football. And so the kit man is this guy named Nate. And early on in the first in the first season, Nate is given sort of more authority. They love on him. And they turn out that Nathan Shelley's got a really good soccer mind. And so he continues to sort of progress up. Well, Ted Lasso, the coach, you know, like all coaches, his energy goes to different parts of the team at different times. And Nate becomes very jealous that he no longer gets this kind of attention from Ted. In fact, he feels like Ted is making fun of him. And he has this huge reaction. And he ends up ripping up their sign. And he ends up basically leaving the team and going to be the head coach of their arch enemy. And the show even makes it that much more powerful because Nate's hair turns white and he's only wearing black suits. So he's sort of like this evil antithesis to Ted's happy-go-lucky style. All right, that's the setup. Now, in the last season, Ted's assistant coach, Beard, that is his name, Beard, is really mad at Nate still. Ted's like, makes this comment to Beard about life, and he's like, do we all want to really be remembered by the worst things that we've done? Pretty good insight. None of us do, right? And he's just talking to Coach Beard about this because Ted wants to bring Nate back into the fold. And so the series goes on for a couple, you know, interactions. And finally, you flash forward and you've got Coach Beard meeting Nathan Shelley at his home. Nate Shelley thinks Coach Beard's going to kill him. I mean, he's like, oh, my God, because there's been such animosity between them. And Coach Beard looks at Nate and goes, Ted and I played football together in college. And then after college, Ted got into coaching, and I got into meth. And after I was arrested for dealing meth and spent 5 years in a federal prison, I got out, and the only person I knew was Ted. And so I crashed on his couch for the first week out of prison until one night I decided to steal his car and all of his electronics and drive to a pawn shop. And then you see Ted spent the next 4 hours convincing the police that he had, in fact, given me all of his electronics and his car. And then Shelley looks at Beard and goes, this was your Les Mis moment, for those that remember the Victor Hugo classic of the bishop, right, and the forgiveness. And you see Beard say, yes, it was. Then he goes, I forgive you, Nate. And they embrace. Nate comes back into the fold. It's the illustration of all of our Les Mis moments. When Jesus' blood was spilled on the cross, all of us have been forgiven. We can only forgive because he forgave us first. And that's the good news. This Sunday and every Sunday, that your sins have been blotted out. Amen.